Welcome to the Living Waters Church Podcast.
I hope you were here last week. Rick Watts was our speaker. He's a member of our speaking team, and Rick talked about the Jesus feeding the 4,000 and his warning to the disciples to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of Herod. It was an awesome message. And so if you didn't get an opportunity to listen to it, I encourage you to go to the podcast and do so. There are lots of great gems in there, and sometimes you need to maybe even hear it twice. I had the fortunate to hear it four times on Sunday. So, but yeah, so if you have that opportunity, go to the podcast and have a listen. So at that point, the disciples are at Dalmanutha. They're leaving now Dalmanutha, and they're traveling north to Bethsaida, and that's where we're going to be picking up the passage today. So if you have your Bibles or your iPhone with you, go to Mark 8:22, verses 22 to 30. This is what it says. When they arrived at Bethsaida, some people brought a blind man to Jesus, and they begged him to touch the man and heal him. Jesus took the blind man by the hand, and he led him out of the village. Then, spitting on the man's eyes, he laid his hands on him and asked, "Can you see anything now?" The man looked around. "Yes," he said, I see people, but I can't see them very clearly. They look like trees walking around." Then Jesus placed his hands on the man's eyes again, and his eyes were opened. His sight was completely restored, and he could see everything clearly. Jesus sent him away, saying, "Don't go back into the village on your way home." Jesus and his disciples then left Galilee and went up to the villages near Caesarea Philippi. As they were walking along, Jesus asked the disciples, "Who do people say I am?" Well, they replied, "Some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and others say you are of the other prophets." Then he asked them, "But who do you say I am?" Peter replied, "You are the Messiah." But Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. Father, we are thankful for your word. It is rich to us. It guides us. It instructs us. It counsels. It encourages us. And so, we would pray today, Lord, as your people, that by your Spirit, we would have just a clear understanding of your word today, revelation of your word, and may it get deep into our spirits and somehow draw us closer to you and to look more like Jesus. Well, at first glance, when you look at these two stories, really, they seem to be unrelated. One of them occurs in Bethsaida and the other on the way to Caesarea Philippi. One account deals with the healing of a blind man, and the other one is about Jesus asking his disciples a couple of very pointed questions. But as we have been learning throughout our study of the Gospel of Mark, his writing and the positioning of the passages have clear intention. And so Mark presents us with overarching themes throughout, and that's exactly what he is doing in linking these two passages together. But before we get to that main theme or that overarching theme, let's deal with the specifics of the very first passage first, and that's going to help to connect us to the second. In verses chapter 8, 22 to 25, Jesus heals a blind man. And that healing is very similar to another that we've already looked at, which was in Mark chapter 7, verse 33, when Jesus heals a deaf man. They're similar in that in both cases, Jesus uses spit as a bit of a salve, really, of sorts. And as we mentioned in our study of Mark 7, that account, he used the spit, and even though it's not really all that appealing to us, it wasn't really all that remarkable in those days. In fact, spit was considered by some to have some kind of medicinal properties to it, and so Jesus uses an interesting but a known practice at the time. But more important than the spit is that in both cases, Jesus physically touches the one who needs the healing. And either case, you know, whether it was for the man who couldn't hear or the blind man, Jesus could have healed them at a distance, but that's not what he does. He chooses to touch them, human to human. And so it reminds us, really, I think, that whole healing is not just about the healing itself. It's about the care and the love that happens along the way. In both of these cases, Jesus leads the men away from the crowd, and it's clear that Jesus had empathy for these men. They were likely subjected to some form of discrimination or taunting because of their condition. So his desire in both of these healings is not to make a spectacle of either man, so he draws them away from the crowd. And of course, in both cases, they are healed. But the one difference being that in the case of the blind man, it takes two attempts before he can see clearly. Now, Scripture does not say why the healing of the blind man required two touches by Jesus. Now, some would suggest that he's teaching his disciples that healing is not always instantaneous and, in fact, can be progressive, and we know that to be true. And others have suggested that it might help us to persevere as we pray for one another, so we don't give up trying. If it doesn't happen the first time, we don't give up trying. The week before last, we had the showing of a documentary film on the Holy Spirit. It was very good. We enjoyed watching it. And in that documentary, there's this Christian guy that goes out, and he's out on the street, and he meets this young man who's not a Christian. And he finds out that he has a steel plate in his wrist, and he's going to pray for healing, because I guess it's a bit uncomfortable or awkward for this guy because he can't really bend his wrist. And so he, right there on the street, he touches his wrist, and he prays for him, and he says, you know, Jesus, would you heal him? Give him some mobility here. And so then he asks the guy, courageously, I think, so did you feel anything? and the guy says, well, you know, a little. There's just sort of a little bit of movement. And so then he prays again. He said, "Well, let me continue to pray." And so he prays again. He prays the same prayer again, and then you know there's a little bit more movement. You can see the guy is kind of going, "Whoa, that's a bit strange," and so he prays again, and the story. It's moving a little bit more, and then he prays a fourth time, same prayer, asking for Jesus to heal and give more mobility. And then in the film, what they show is this guy puts his hand on this cement abutment thing, and he's just got the full mobility in his wrist. It's an amazing thing. Why did it take four times? I don't know, but it did. So whatever the case is in this first passage that we're looking at today, it's the double touch by Jesus that introduces us to the broader theme that connects both of the passages together. See, at first the blind man saw little, and then at the second touch, he saw a lot. And according to Mark, that's exactly what the experience is to that point of the disciples. So to this point in the Gospel of Mark, as we've been reading, despite seeing a variety of miraculous encounters, the disciples are still not at that place where they're seeing Jesus for who he fully is. You can just think back of some of the things that we've read through our study. There have been some amazing things that have occurred with the disciples being present, and they're still in this place where their mind is clouded about who Jesus is. Let me just give you a couple of examples, three of them actually. There was the story from Mark chapter 3, beginning at 9. Jesus instructed his disciples to have a boat ready so the crowd would not crush him. So he had healed many people that day, so all the sick people eagerly pushed forward to touch him. And whenever those possessed by evil spirits caught sight of him, the spirits would throw them to the ground in front of him, shrieking, "You are the Son of God." So it would seem that the evil spirits knew a little bit more than the disciples at that point, because they knew that Jesus was the Son of God. And then there was the time that he silenced the winds and the waves, Mark chapter 4, beginning at verse 38. Jesus was sleeping at the back of the boat with his head on a cushion. The disciples woke him up shouting, "Teacher, don't you care that we're going to drown?" When Jesus woke up, he rebuked the wind and said to the waves, "Silence, be still." And suddenly the wind stopped and there was a great calm. And then he asked, "Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith?" And the disciples were absolutely terrified. "Who is this man?" they asked each other. "Even the wind and the waves obey him." And then, later on, the chapter next, actually, Jesus raises this young girl from the dead. Mark chapter 5, verse 40. The crowd laughed at him, Jesus, but he made them all leave, and he took the girl's father and mother and his three disciples into the room where the girl was lying. Holding her hand, he said to her, Talitha cum, which means little girl, get up. And the girl, who was 12 years old, immediately stood up and walked around, and they were overwhelmed and totally amazed. So the disciples had seen it all. People set free, the dead raised to life, the stopping of the wind and the waves, and let's not forget the feeding of the 5,000 and the 4,000. But despite it all, the disciples are still not sure totally who Jesus is. See, like the blind man who said that he could see, but the people in front of him looked more like trees walking around. The limited vision disciples could see or only understand some of who Jesus was. But it really was far from the whole picture. And so at this point in the Gospel of Mark, in the midst of the blurry for the disciples, Jesus pushes them to move to some clarity. So let's look at Mark chapter 8, verse 27 to 30 again, the second passage we're looking at this morning. Jesus and his disciples left Galilee, and they went up to the villages near Caesarea Philippi. As they were walking along, he asked them, "Who do people say I am?" Well, they replied, "Some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and others say you are one of the other prophets." Then he asked them, "But who do you say I am?" And Peter replied, "You are the Messiah." But Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. So Jesus and his disciples have left Bethsaida on the Galilee, and they're walking along the road near Caesarea Philippi. And that city, by the way, is particularly pagan. It worships, among other gods, the god Pan, and there are temples and all that kind of stuff there. And so it's in this place, it's here where the disciples are absolutely surrounded by this unbelieving culture that Jesus chooses to ask them questions that will push them to reveal what they really think about him. I think it's a bit like when I was in math class. You know, and it would be like the teacher would say, you know, kind of egg you on a little bit. 2 + 2 = 7. No, a little lower than that. 2 + 2 = 6. No, a little lower than that. You know, it was sort of that encouraging along the way. And that's what Jesus is doing. Because what he does here is he begins by asking whom other people think he is. Just kind of warming them up a little bit. And so what they do, of course, is they report some enlightening perspectives here. Clearly, many people see Jesus to be more than just a mere man. There's this supernatural nature about them. And in fact, they suggest that he's John the Baptist or Elijah somehow coming back to life. And again, they're not seeing things clearly, but they're seeing something in this Jesus. But of course, the disciples, they can't base their thinking on what other people think. That they have to own it for themselves, and that's the same for us, of course, in our faith. So for the very first time, then, Jesus asks them point blank. He says, "Who do you say I am? Who do you say I am?" And then, you know, in typical, Peter fashion, he's the very first to respond. And he says, "You are the Messiah. You are the Messiah." This is kind of an important place in the Gospel of Mark. In fact, it's a pivotal place for us in the study because this is kind of where the tipping point is. It seems that we've reached this point where there's this larger leap of understanding of who Jesus is. But just because Peter calls Jesus the Messiah, we shouldn't leap to the conclusion that he or the other disciples have got it all figured out yet because they don't. I mean, while Peter has reached an important point in understanding, it's only partial and it's still subject to his own limited experience and knowledge. See, as Jews, Peter and the rest of the disciples grew up expecting that the long-awaited Messiah would be the savior of the nation and would rescue them from the unhappy, terrifying clutches of the Roman Empire. They would see Jesus really as a triumphant victor, leading this powerful campaign against the oppressors of his people and becoming the king of his nation, and who knows where they might be in that kingdom. You know, it was maybe a little bit exciting, that thought going forward. But of course, the road that Jesus takes to save and redeem his people is anything but what was loftily anticipated by the Jews of the day and his own disciples. We know this to be true. He arrives in lowly stature. He's born in a stinking manger. He was the servant of men. And rather than being the valiant victor who would trounce the Romans, he would actually die horribly at their hands, broken and naked upon their cross. Peter didn't get it all yet, nor did the other disciples. In fact, it's in the passage that follows this one that Jesus gives them the hard news about how he is going to suffer, how he is going to be rejected, and how he is going to die. And without giving away too much of next week's message, Peter struggles coming to grips with Jesus being a suffering servant, and that his lack of understanding and his struggle becomes evident in this other uncomfortable confrontation that he has with Jesus. But that's next week. Make sure you come for that. As we're going to discover over the next two chapters in Mark, they are really about the continued journey of the disciples discovering the true nature and the character of the Son of God. In fact, what happens here is Mark kind of bookends that journey really in a cool way. He bookends it first with the story of the restoring of the eyesight of the man that we've just talked about, and then he does it again in Bartimaeus when he heals blind Bartimaeus, and what is in between is really about the journey of greater discovery by the disciples. So it's kind of this bookend approach, which is pretty cool. It's through their growing understanding of who Jesus is that we see the principle of the second touch of Jesus at work. It's that he doesn't give up on them. He, after all that they had seen, and even their lack of understanding, he doesn't give up on them, and he will continue to touch their lives with powerful experiences and truth until they fully understand who he is. And you know what? That's good news for us. In fact, that's great news for us who, by nature, are just a little skeptical. You know, we have these early formed views ourselves and perceptions that take some time to be formed by the ultimate truth of who Jesus really is. Sometimes it just takes time for us to get there. However, if we are willing to follow as the disciples were, Jesus is willing to touch and retouch our lives until we get it all. That's just the promise of God. So let me just leave you with three takeaways out of these two passages. First, I'm calling it the pursuit. Mark helps us to see that the journey undertaken by the disciples was a journey of progressive discovery. After being called by Jesus and choosing him as their master, their rabbi, they pursued him and the truth that he taught. Even if they didn't get it all right away, they still chose to pursue him faithfully. And you know this, their journey was far from perfect. They made mistakes. They assumed too much. They had struggles with their faith and with pride and all of that. And even after all that they saw and experienced, you know, they still were not totally getting it all the way along. In other words, they were just like us on a road of discovery. But they were committed to the pursuit, to the learning, to getting to the place of understanding the real meal Jesus. Just took them some time. And getting to that understanding really is what we're all about here. That's what this community is about. It's about pursuing Jesus. It's about learning more about him and ultimately becoming more like him. And we get the fact that we're all at different places along that path. Some have great faith, some have little faith, some would say they have no faith, but the fact of the matter is that we are on the road together, and as we pursue Jesus, It's a progressive discovery that occurs. That's why Jesus sent the Holy Spirit to us, that we would discover and we would learn. But the key here is that we continue to pursue, that we don't give up. We don't give up. The second takeaway is really about the whole Jesus, the whole Jesus. And I think that these passages point to the importance of us knowing and embracing the whole Jesus, not a partial Jesus. And what I mean by that is that we need to refrain from making Jesus who we want him to be. We need to refrain from making his teachings say what we want them to say. You see, Jesus is simply who he is and who he says he is. And so this morning, we have this opportunity to ask ourselves if we have a self-prescribed, limited view of who Jesus is. Has our upbringing or has the culture that surrounds us narrowed our perception of who he is and the necessary placement and centrality of the cross in our lives? Have we allowed things to get in front of us so we don't see as clearly as we ought to see who Jesus is? Here's the final point, and that is the second touch. After touching his eyes, Jesus asked the blind man, "Can you see anything now?" And I don't know, you know, when you first read that passage, you think the guy's going to say, "Pah, everything, it's awesome, thank you, Jesus." But that's not what he says. He says, I don't see things so clearly. I see people in front of me, but they look like trees. See, he was honest with Jesus. He was just honest with Jesus. It reminds me of that story that we talked about earlier in our study of Mark, of the guy that brings his demon-possessed son to Jesus for healing. He's desperate for the healing. And so he says to Jesus, basically, "I wonder if you can do it." And Jesus says, "Well, what do you mean? You wonder?" And he kind of questions his faith. And the guy says, "Look, I believe, but help me in my unbelief." That's what he said. And so he's sort of saying, "I have faith, but I need some more." And it's like the blind guy, he's saying the same thing. I have some sight, but I need some more. I need some more. And so what happens in both these cases is that these men stand honestly, authentically before Jesus and say, "I haven't got it all figured out. I need more. I need a second touch. I need a third touch. I need a fourth touch." Have you thought of Jesus only as a man and not as a Messiah? Have you considered him less than who he really is? Jesus invites you to a deeper journey in which you open your eyes to see him for who he truly is, the Savior of mankind, the Savior of you. And that invitation is out there for you today. To move from seeing a partial Jesus, maybe the historical Jesus who you consider to be a great teacher and a great guy, to the real Jesus who is actually the Son of God. And maybe you're in this house today and you haven't come to that reality yet in your life. I would suggest to you today would be a good day. Today would be a good day. And you don't need to know it all. You don't need to know it all. You don't have to see it all because it's impossible to do that. It's a progressive journey, and today would be a great day for you to begin that journey. It honestly would be, because if you take that journey, it will change your life forever, I promise. It will change your life. And maybe today, you have become so bogged down in your pursuit of Jesus that you don't see him or know him as you once did. Maybe you're in that place where over the years you've crafted your own Jesus. And, you know, you just crafted him so he's more comfortable for you. He's less challenging. He requires less of you. Maybe that's the Jesus that you have crafted. Well, all that means is that you've put things in front of your eyes so you cannot see him clearly. And what that means is that you need a second touch from Jesus. You need another touch from Jesus to open your eyes so that you will see truth and who he is. Otherwise, your relationship with him cannot be the fullest. You need that second touch from Jesus. Nick and team, if you want to come, we're going to prepare in a few moments to share in communion. And as we do that, as we prepare, I'm going to ask you to consider those two things that I've talked about. If you are here and you're just searching, maybe you feel this compulsion on the inside that says, no, I just need to know this real Jesus. I'm willing to. I don't know it all, but I know enough that I need to take that step. I want to encourage you to do that today. All you have to do, really, there is no magic to this, just truth. All you have to do is say, Jesus, I recognize that you are the Son of God, and I am not. I recognize that I've blown it, I've made mistakes in my life, and I need to walk in your forgiveness. That's what the cross is all about. Would you forgive me, Jesus? And he will forgive you. And your life will change forever, literally forever. And if you're in that place today where you have been allowing things to get up in front and block your vision, you do not see Jesus clearly, you do not see him for who he is, you've allowed the lie of culture to change your perception of Jesus, today's the day to make that right. Seriously. We've got to make that right. Jesus is who he says he is. He is the Son of God. And this is his word, and it carries the truth. And so if you need that second touch today, ask Jesus for it. He's like he was with the blind man and the man that was deaf. He's standing there right in front, and he's ready to give you the second touch, or the third, or the fourth, or in my case, the billionth touch. But he's never failed me, he's never rejected me, he's never walked away, and he will not do that with you either. So the band is going to play for a few moments. Think about these things that I've just said, I ask you. And when you're ready, would you come up and receive this communion as a believer in Jesus, knowing that he is who he says he is, knowing on this Thanksgiving Day we celebrate that in our imperfection and in our brokenness. I'm there with you. So when you're ready, come up, receive the elements, take them back to your seat, and hold on to them, and we'll share them together.